Once again, we're going to be talking about walking by faith this morning, and we're on this series by the same name, and we're on the seventh session actually, this morning. And I'm going to be talking about something I'm going to be calling preparing for rain, and that's going to be a little bit more evident why I'm calling it that as we read our master text, which is in 1 Kings. I'm going to go to the Old Testament this morning, 1 Kings chapter 18. So if you would turn there with me, if you will, back in your Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. And when you find that, stand up with me and let's honor the Word of God. And I'm going to be reading just a few verses, verses 41 through 46. And just to give you a little bit of backdrop before I read this, this short passage that I'm going to read occurs just after the prophet Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal, and they had that confrontation where, remember, they set up an altar and put sacrifices on the altar and doused the thing with water, and the prophets of Baal prayed for all day long, half the day they prayed, that their God would answer with fire and come down and consume the sacrifice. And of course, you know the story probably, that nothing happened. And then Elisha gets up and he prays, and boom, immediately the sacrifice is consumed with fire. So this is just after that, and then the prophets of Baal are executed. So it was a great victory for Elijah and Israel. And then in verse 41, it says this, "And Elijah said to Ahab," who was the evil king at that time in Israel, remember. So Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." And remember, there had been a drought up until that point. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, which was a mountain, Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. "Seven times," Elijah said, "go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So preparing for rain this morning. What do we mean by that, preparing for rain? Well, in talking about walking by faith, which we've been doing for these last several weeks, remember, we see here a demonstration of how faith behaves. We see here a demonstration of how faith behaves. See, faith behaves as if the answer to your prayer is already on its way and you begin preparing accordingly. Now, remember, there was just a small cloud the size of a man's hand, Elijah's servant said, and to Elijah, that's all he needed. He said, okay, let's prepare. No, the sky wasn't dark with clouds yet. The sky was still crystal clear blue. There was just this little cloud that was appearing over the horizon of the sea. And Elijah said, okay, it's about to start. So tell Ahab to hook up his chariot because it's coming. But most people would wait long after that before they ever decided to do anything in preparation for that rain. They would wait till the sky grew dark, the winds began to blow, and even a few drops of rain beginning to fall before they would begin preparing for the great rain. But all Elijah needed was just a little cloud over the horizon to know it's on its way, so prepare accordingly. And that's how faith behaves. Faith behaves as if the answer to one's prayer is already on its way. So that's what we're going to be exploring in this teaching this morning. But first, let's review where we've been so far. So what are some other characteristics of faith that we've learned so far? Well, remember, faith acts. If you're really in faith, sometimes that's going to require some action on your part. Faith acts. And then faith rests. If you're really in faith, you shouldn't be freaking out about stuff. You shouldn't be in worry, fear, anxiety, or depression, because faith rests. If you really believe that God is doing something in your life, then you should, that should give you a sense of peace and tranquility and rest. And the other one in the lower left-hand quadrant there seems almost opposite of faith rest. Faith labors. But what that means there is faith labors to enter the rest, because sometimes it is a labor to enter a place of total rest where you're free of anxiety and depression, and etc., and you just cast your cares upon the Lord. Okay? That is a labor sometimes to get to that point. And then we talked about for the last 2 weeks how faith speaks. Faith speaks. And on that point about faith speaks, I want to clarify something that I passed on in last week's teaching. And I mentioned that Jesus and the apostles never actually prayed for people's healing, but they simply commanded the healing to manifest. You remember me saying that? Well, I just want to clarify that. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't ever pray. That's not what I was trying to communicate, and I hope you didn't misunderstand me on that. Of course we should pray, but what I was getting at was that we should avoid endless repetition like the pagans do. Remember that Jesus taught that we should avoid endless repetition praying like the pagans prayed, because they think that they will be heard because of their many words. You remember that? So what we need to do is learn how to exercise the authority that Jesus delegated to us and to use the keys of the kingdom that he's given to us. And one of the keys of the kingdom is the power of declaration, the power of words. Not just constantly begging God, hoping something will happen, but the power of declaration, the power of words. That was what we talked about last week and also the week before. But let me move on beyond that. I want to give you this morning two seemingly contradictory elements of faith. Two seemingly contradictory elements. They're not contradictory, but they might seem like they are. Here's the first one. On the one hand, faith is often opposite of earthly wisdom. It's often opposite of earthly wisdom. You know, there's several places that I could give you as an example. Donna mentioned earlier Gideon. And Gideon, in his mind, was a very poor choice to go out and lead the armies of Israel. And in that account, a angel came to Gideon and addressed him as a mighty man and said that he would be leading the armies of Israel against, who was it? I think the Midianites, if I'm not mistaken, and who had been attacking and ravaging Israel for a long time. And here's this little farmer guy that's hiding away in a cellar grinding his wheat so that the Midianites wouldn't come in and steal his wheat. Okay, so he's hiding away, and then an angel approaches him and commissions him, and Gideon's like, I think you got the wrong man, so to speak. In the natural, it didn't make sense for this non-military person who's just a little humble farmer from a small family in a seemingly unimportant clan in Israel, and that's how he addressed the angel. Hey, I'm the least person in the least family in the least clan of all of Israel. Who am I to go lead Israel's army? You remember that? So naturally speaking, it didn't make sense. He was right. He didn't have any military experience, so in the natural, it did seem like it didn't make sense. So sometimes faith is often opposite of earthly wisdom, but sometimes God will cause you to do something that doesn't make sense. That's the point I'm making this morning. Sometimes God will call you to do something that doesn't make sense to the natural mind, to rational reasoning. On the other hand, however, faith works in conjunction with prudence, or wisdom is another way to say that. Faith works in conjunction with prudence or wisdom. So the point here is that sometimes faith seems ridiculous to the natural mind. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes faith seems ridiculous to the natural mind. God will sometimes lead us to take chances. Sometimes God will lead us to take chances that don't make sense naturally speaking. And another example that comes to mind is the disciples. You know, when Jesus approached the disciples, he just said, "Leave your nets, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they got up immediately and left and went and followed Jesus. Now, folks, that does not make sense naturally speaking. To leave your family business, that's all you've ever known. To leave your family business, which was probably a fairly lucrative business, and just this prophet guy comes along and says, "Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And immediately you get up and you leave your father and the other servants behind, and you don't even help them put away the stuff, and you don't even prepare for a couple of weeks or something to go out on the mission field with Jesus. You just leave right then. That doesn't make sense, naturally speaking. That was a tremendous act of faith on the part of the disciples to just leave everything and go follow Jesus the minute he said it. Doesn't make sense. So sometimes faith is often the opposite of earthly wisdom, and God will require that we take chances that don't make sense, naturally speaking. It also didn't make sense, like I said, that Gideon would lead the armies of Israel at all. But yet God used him in a great military campaign and a great military victory, this little humble farmer. Yet at the same time, and this is the point that I'm making this morning, at the same time, faith is also very practical on other occasions. I'm going to say that again. Faith is also very practical on other occasions. That's why it's so important, folks, to, number one, know your Bible so that you're not acting outside of God's wisdom. And number two, learn to be led by the Spirit and recognize God's promptings. You see, at times, our minds can be racing, and our first thought in a crisis is to act in some way. But the Spirit of God, in certain situations, might be saying, "No, in this particular situation, I want you to do nothing. I want you to do nothing. Just rest in me," in certain situations. See, but at other times, we might be tempted to let God do everything when his word might direct us to actually put some legs in our faith, and act in some way when the situation calls for it and the Spirit leads us to do that. And it's that latter thought about putting legs on our faith that I want to focus on this morning and in this teaching. Now, let me set this up for a moment. I want to just give you a little story, just a little illustration of the primary points that I'm making in this teaching. Once upon a time, there was a man who bought a beautiful piece of land in a beautiful, lush valley with mountains and hills all around. He loved the spot. It was beautiful. It was set down low in a valley. And one season, during a particularly heavy, rainy season, down in the valley where the water could gather, the floodwaters began to rise. And it was such a powerful rain that the nearby dam broke and began to fill the valley where his house was with water. And the house began to be engulfed in water, so much so that he had to get up on his roof in order to escape the coming floodwaters that was swallowing the house. He stood up on his roof, and the water actually did swallow the house and came up to his knees. And the floodwaters were rushing very furiously, and he had to try to really hold his balance there. Then a boat came along and said, "Get in the boat." And he said, "No, I prayed to the Lord, and I believe the Lord is going to save me." You know where I'm going with this. And so the boat drives on, and the floodwaters continue to rise, and now they're up to his waist. And the waters are raging, and he's trying the best that he can to stay on that rooftop, while the floodwaters continue to rage. And then another boat comes along, and the people in the boat plead with him, "Come with us. We can take you to safety." And he said, "No, I prayed to the Lord, and I believe that God is going to save me." And so they go on. And then the floodwaters continue to rise, and now they're up to his chest, and he can barely keep his feet on the rooftop that's now been engulfed with raging floodwaters. And so finally, a helicopter comes along and drops a ladder down to him, and they say, "Grab on, and we'll take you to safety." And he called back up to them, "No, thank you. I prayed to the Lord, and I believe he's going to save me." And then the floodwaters continue to rise, and they eventually sweep him away, and he drowns. And then he goes to heaven, and the first thing that he says to the Lord when he arrives there, he said, "Lord, why didn't you save me?" And the Lord said, "I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want?" So sometimes, folks, faith is very practical. Sometimes we have to put legs on our faith. We don't even recognize sometimes the answer that God has brought to us that doesn't seem super goosebumpy or super spiritual, but it's the answer to your prayer. It's the answer to your prayer that God has sent, and we need to grab a hold of that thing. Okay? Praise God. So then a key concept this morning is that sometimes faith requires wisdom. Faith requires wisdom. I'm going to read to you a passage out of James chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. A little bit of a lengthier reading here, but let me read through this very quickly. I think I can make the point quickly. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that God is one? Good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Oh, foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is worthless? Was not our father Abraham justified by what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith was working with his actions, and his faith was perfected by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. As you can see, a man is justified by his deeds and not by faith alone." So this ties in with the concept that we've already covered in past teachings, that faith sometimes must act. Faith sometimes must act. So I want to give you a couple of examples where faith might be applied in this situation so that we can kind of understand the practical everyday application to this. So let's say, for example, that you're believing God for increase in your finances. Okay, not a bad thing to believe God for. We're not of the opinion here that God is against money. God is against greed. God is against covetousness, but he's not against you having money. If you can avoid greed and covetousness, God doesn't mind you being a multimillionaire. As long as you can be generous with it and bless the kingdom with it and poor people, as long as it's not a god to you, God doesn't mind you having $1 billion, okay? But some people can't get past their meager little income because they're greedy and covetousness and selfish with their meager income, so God can't bless them with more. Okay, that's a side note. But let's say, for example, that you are believing God to bless you in your finances. Okay, that's a legitimate thing to believe God for. There's a couple of concepts in the scriptures that I want you to see here. Proverbs 10:22 says this, "The blessing of the Lord makes one down and out, disgusted, depressed, and hardly enough to meet your basic needs." That's what some people seem to believe. But Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." That means you don't have to scratch and claw and bite and cheat your way to the top and sacrifice your family in the meantime. Okay? You can have a nice income and a nice family at the same time when the blessing of the Lord is working in your family. Okay? The other passage, though, that I want you to see is Proverbs 12:11, which says, "The one who works his land will have plenty of food, but whoever chases fantasies lacks sense." So you see, on the one hand, the blessing of the Lord has the potential to greatly bless us, but that blessing won't work for you if, number one, you don't believe it because you've been taught something opposite or you've never heard this taught before. So that's the first thing. You've got to believe it to be able to cash in on it, to take advantage of it. So the blessing of the Lord won't work for you if you don't believe it, because everything that we get from the Lord is received by faith, you see. So the blessing of the Lord won't work for you if, number one, you don't believe it. And number two, if you don't go to work and give the blessing something to work with. Because the Bible also says if you don't work, you ought not eat. So we have to give the blessing something to work with. We can't just say, well, I'm walking in the blessing of the Lord. I'm believing God. I'm praying. I'm believing God to bless me in the area of my finances. So, you know, I'm just going to chase fantasies. People don't put it that way, but I'm going to just sit back and let God do all the work. And, you know, I'm going to sip on pina coladas all day. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. And some people chase these other get-rich-quick schemes. That's what it's referring to, is some people chase fantasies, a get-rich-quick scheme. The Bible talks about that riches, true riches that last, don't come that way. True riches that last don't come that way through get-rich-quick schemes. The Bible warns us about those things. So if you don't go to work and give the blessing something to work with, the blessing won't work for you. Are you with me so far? There is the blessing that's available to you, but we have a responsibility in our part. That's the point that I'm making. Let me give you another example. How about faith for health and healing? All right, so let me give you a couple of concepts out of the scriptures that perhaps might seem contradictory, but no, they're complementary. They're not contradictory, they're complementary. So the first one is this, Exodus 15:26, where the Lord told the ancient Israelites, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, here's the heart of God right here. I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. What's that mean? If you keep covenant with me, then my healing is available to you. If you keep covenant with me, it doesn't mean dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's perfectly now in the new covenant, because Jesus did that for us. That's why we were getting rid of shame and guilt this morning that held us back from the greater blessings, because sometimes that shame and that guilt will hold us back from receiving the blessing of the Lord because we judge ourselves. We judge ourselves incorrectly, I should say, by deeming ourselves not worthy of God's blessing. Well, alone, apart from God, we're not worthy of His blessing. But Jesus made us worthy. He made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? So this was Old Covenant right here. But how many of you know that everything that was promised in the Old Covenant is also available in the New Covenant and then some? And then some. Okay? We didn't lose anything when we entered the New Covenant age. We kept everything in the Old Covenant and got a bunch of other things besides. Do you understand that? Okay, so all these promises still apply. I am the Lord who heals you. And now you don't even have to dot all the I's and cross all the T's of the old Levitical law, because Jesus took care of that for you. And now you have an advocate with the Father that when you do blow it, you can go to Jesus and seek His forgiveness and receive it and be cleansed of that guilt. Praise God. Yeah, amen. Now, I want to give you another concept, though, in keeping with this whole theme that we've got to give our faith something to work with. So the next one is this, Proverbs 23:1-3. And it says this, when you sit to dine with a ruler or with a rich person, note well what is set before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, because that food is deceptive. Now, what's it mean by deceptive food? Well, it means food that looks good, tastes good, smells good, but is not good for you. Now, here's who this was written to. You know, in that time and place, in that time of history, in the Middle East, it was really only the rulers and the rich and the dignitaries that ate very rich foods, like lots of wine, lots of meat, lots of refined foods, etc. And incidentally, it was only the rich people and the rulers that got diseases that became known as the diseases of kings and queens. What's that mean? Diseases that the commoners didn't get because they didn't eat like kings and queens. The commoners lived off fresh produce that they farmed themselves. They lived off of wild game and pretty much ate very clean diets for the most part compared to the rulers and the dignitaries who were gluttons and ate very rich foods. And so the rich and the dignitaries suffered things like gout, heart disease, tumors, obesity, fatigue, and all the things that come with a very rich, overindulgent diet. So that's why this was written. When you sit to dine with the ruler, note well what is set before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies because that food is deceptive. Looks good, tastes good, but is not good for you. And now, folks, we live in a culture where we have an entire nation of people that suffers the diseases of kings and queens because we're all overindulgers in very rich, nutritionally flawed foods. So this is what it's saying, take care of yourself. God wants his people healthy, and that's why he passed down laws in the Old Testament so that we could avoid some of the diseases of kings and queens. Does that make sense? So on that note, I want to give you some statistics. The Surgeon General of the United States many years ago stated that 7 out of 10 leading causes of death were diet and lifestyle related that are preventable. 7 out of 10 leading causes of death are preventable because they're related to diet and lifestyle. So truly, the truth of Hosea 4:6 is demonstrated there. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So my point is here that faith is sometimes demonstrated in prudence, in wisdom. We can't expect God to just do everything, and we violate all kinds of biblical principles and expect him to bless us anyway. That's my point. Here's another one. How about this? Faith for healthy relationships. We've been praying this morning before the teaching time, during the ministry time, about our children. Some of you, actually many people in the body of Christ, have had marital issues, relationship issues with your kids. And it's not wrong. In fact, it's a good thing to pray and believe God for reconciliation and healthier marriages and healthier relationship with kids. However, there's biblical principles to follow as well. I just want to give you three that speak to me personally, and I hope they speak to you too. And listen and watch very closely. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Boy, you can hear a pin drop right now. Yeah, you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Okay, I'm not going to give a commentary on that. Let me read the other two that I have here for you because they all relate. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So here's my point, folks. You can pray and fast and exercise your faith regarding your marriage or your relationship with your kids or whatever, but until you learn to obey what God says regarding relationships, your faith is in vain. Until you learn to obey what God says regarding healthy relationships, healthy bodies, healthy finances, your faith is in vain. It's not going to work for you. Faith works together with obedience to God's word. Faith works with obedience to God's word. So going back to faith for healing as an example. See, if you have, let's say, diabetes. If you have diabetes, it's more difficult to believe for healing when you're sucking down two big gulp sodas every day. By the way, side note, do you know what a standard size soda has in terms of numbers of teaspoons of sugar? A standard, not a big gulp, a standard size. 11, depending on what soda that you're drinking, 11 teaspoons of sugar in one soda. Now, I don't know how many ounces that are in a big gulp. I mean, it's huge. It's like a water trough. You know. It's crazy how big. And people drink one or two of those a day. Then they wonder why they get overweight, they feel terrible, they get diabetes, that sort of thing. And that's just one of the many sugar indulgences that they participate in throughout the day. Then they wonder why I have all these health problems. So that's what I'm talking about. If you have a condition that maybe a bad habit is contributing to, it's more difficult to believe for healing when you're continuing to indulge in that bad habit. You know, Kenneth Copeland told a story one time about this joint pain that he was having. And this really relates to my point here, so listen very carefully. Kenneth Copeland, great man of faith, but he was having all this joint pain, and he would go to the Lord and he would pray and he would believe and confess, and the joint pain would go away. But then no sooner than it went away than sooner after that, it would come back again. And this happened repeatedly. He went through this cycle several times where he would pray and seek the Lord. He would believe God. The pain would go away, but it would come right back again. So this happened often enough that he said, okay, I'm going up to my prayer cabin in the mountains. And I'm just going to fast and pray for several days until I get a handle on this. Well, the way he tells the story, back then he drank a lot of coffee. All day long he drank coffee. And when he went up to his cabin to fast and pray, he took a thermos of coffee with him for his time of prayer and fasting. He took a coffee pot with him. Okay.
The only thing he took was coffee pot.
Oh, so the only thing he took with him was his coffee pot and his coffee and, of course, his Bible. He was fasting and praying, along with the coffee, of course. He was fasting and praying up there in the mountains in his cabin. And he said he began praying and he expected to be there for, I don't know, maybe a day, two or three. But as soon as he started praying, the Lord pointed out to him, he said, I want to talk to you about your coffee consumption. And Kenneth Copeland almost dismissed it at first. He said, Lord, I'm here to talk about my joint pain. My joint pain, that's what I'm here to talk about. So he started praying again, and the Lord said, I want to talk to you about your coffee consumption. And again he said, Lord, I have a joint pain issue I'm here to seek you and to pray about. And so he started praying again. And the third time the Lord said, I want to talk to you about your joint pain. And then, the light bulb went off. Then he got it. Oh, there must be a connection between all the coffee that I drink and the joint pain that I'm experiencing. Because he was overindulging. I mean, seriously overindulging in coffee. All day long, he drank coffee. And it was having an effect on his body. You know, a little bit of indulgence in coffee is not going to kill you, but man, you chain drink coffee all day long, it's going to have a not so nice effect. And the Lord wanted to address that. And he said he went on a coffee fast, got through all that, the joint pain went away, never came back. So see, sometimes faith is very practical. God wants to address something in your life sometimes. Okay? Here's the point. Even if you happen to get healed while indulging in bad habits, the healing probably won't remain, just like in Kenneth Copeland's case. But back to the point on relationships that I have on the screen for you there. See, if you won't hold your tongue and restrain your temper, your faith for a better marriage won't work for you. If you won't hold your tongue and restrain your temper, your faith for a better marriage or a better relationship with your kids will not work for you because you're violating other biblical principles. Are you with me? All right. In getting back to our master text then, where, you know, Elijah was praying for the drought to end, and he was looking for just a little sign, nothing overwhelming, but he saw that little cloud that was rising up over the horizon. Like I said, most people would have waited till the sky got dark and the winds began to blow before they would prepare. But no, Elijah prepared way early because he knew the answer to his prayer was coming. So he was what? He was preparing for rain. So back to that concept for a moment. I want to ask you this question this morning. How are you preparing for rain? How are you preparing for rain? See, I've got a picture there of a painting of Noah and his sons building the ark, which took them, of course, 120 years before a single drop of rain fell. Think about that. 120 years of building and laboring and sweating and enduring the ridicule of the neighbors around them. 120 years of that before a single drop of rain fell. But there was a promise that they would be saved from judgment, Noah and his family. But they had to prepare. There was a promise that Noah and his family would be saved from judgment, but they had to prepare. And had they not prepared, they would have been swept away with everybody else. They had to prepare. So my question to you this morning is, how are you preparing for rain? Are you asking God to use you greatly in the ministry? Well, perhaps you should devote more time to knowing your Bible and serving in little ways. See, maybe you're picking up empty coffee cups that people leave behind on Sunday morning. Maybe you're doing a little helpful job like that, seemingly insignificant, but significant in God's eyes. Or maybe you help out in some other little small way that doesn't seem very significant to you, and the devil may whisper in your ear, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And you say, "I'm preparing for rain. I'm preparing for rain." You know, I learned recently that Gertrude has been taking vocal instruction long before she stepped on this stage to sing. I didn't even know that until right before she was added to the worship team. But she was preparing a long time before she even stepped on this worship team because she felt that God was dealing with her to step out of her comfort zone and join the worship team and help us out vocally. So rather than to just jump right in there, she prepared for rain by taking some vocal instruction so that she could be ready when the time came. Again, Gertrude was preparing for rain. I myself, when God called me to pastor, when I felt like He was dealing with me to pastor, at that time I had a paralyzing fear of public speaking. I did not like public speaking. I would even have panic attacks sometimes when I was called on to speak, even in front of small groups. So I didn't like that idea at all. But I strongly sensed that God was calling me to do that. So what did I do? I began preparing for rain. I enrolled in a Toastmasters club. I don't know if you all know what Toastmasters is, but Toastmasters is a club where they have chapters all around the United States. And I joined a Toastmasters club in Greenwood very early on, I think it was Tuesday and Thursday mornings, really early. And so I joined that. It was a club that trained and critiqued people in public speaking. So when I sensed that God was dealing with me, I swallowed hard, faced my fears, and joined that Toastmasters club and wore black pants in case I peed on myself. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just trying to keep it light. So you see what I'm saying? I was preparing for rain. And I was willing to face a few fears and a few discomforts in the meantime. On that note, I also want to say this. When I sensed that God was calling me to do that, I didn't even have a church at the time. And no one was calling on me or asking me to speak anywhere. So I wasn't responding to anything that was happening outwardly. It was something that I was responding to inwardly because I felt that God was leading me to get out of my comfort zone, to get out of the nest and follow His prompting. You know, naturally speaking, it would have not have made any sense for me to move forward in that because I didn't have a church. Nobody was calling on me to speak. But when I sensed it in my heart, I responded and began preparing for rain by getting trained a little bit. Are you following me so far? So my question to you is, what is God calling you to do in this season? Or what is it that you're believing Him for? My advice to you would be to pray and ask God if there's any way that you need to prepare for rain. If there's something that you need to do, something that you need to change in order to receive the answers to your prayers or to move out and experience the perfect will of God and what He's calling you to do. Are you with me? Does that all that make sense? Okay, stand and pray with me.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, Father, I just want to thank you for what you've already done this morning, the ministry that's taken place and all the various ways in which it was presented. And I thank you this morning for this word, where sometimes, Lord, faith is not as mystical and ethereal as we make it out to be. Sometimes faith is just very practical and requires us to move out and do what needs to be done. Folks, I want to say something too along those lines before I continue praying. You know, let's say where a medical situation is concerned. I don't want to mislead anybody here by suggesting that because we believe in healing and the Bible teaches it, I don't want to mislead anybody by suggesting that we don't believe in doctors. I believe that God gave the world medical technology and things like herbs and other things that will help the body. I believe those things. I believe that sometimes those things need to be taken advantage of in certain situations. But at other times, you know, when you get a bad report, especially a report that a doctor doesn't know to do anything with, when you get the bad report, I want you to understand that doctors are trained and learned in what they know. But there's something high, much higher above than what they know. They're not the final authority on anything. God is. So if you have a situation in your body that medical technology can't do anything with, or it's a prognosis that is kind of bad, there's a higher truth in what medical science says. See, that's my point. My point is, let's not ditch. I'm not trying to say that we should ditch all the things that are available to us, because sometimes God uses those things to bless us and help us. But by the same token, we also need to look to a higher truth, because God's truth is always higher. It's always the final authority. The same is true with your finances. Maybe the bank has told you, hey, you need to file bankruptcy. You know, you're in such a bad situation, you just need to file bankruptcy. But while that may look like the way to go in the natural, there's a higher truth. There's a higher truth, and when you begin doing things God's way, present it before Him, He can make up for where you lack. You begin doing things His way, we move toward Him, He moves toward us. Is that making sense? Okay, so that's my point, that faith is very practical at times. It doesn't have to always be ethereal and mystical, and I mean, it is sometimes that, but sometimes it's just very practical. Okay, so take advantage to what's available to you. If there's something available that will help your situation financially, physically, where marriage and kids are concerned, counseling is a great idea sometimes. It doesn't have to be, God's going to move sometime. Sometimes you need to take a step and go get some counseling, go get some help, and let God move through that. Are you with me? Okay, praise God. Let's continue praying and close the service.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.